didn't say the doctrine of Antichrist. There is a debate whether that is a doctrine or whether it isn't. And I want to shed some light on the question why it's being debated. But we were in the midst of studying, by the way, don't let this worry, you'll get it copied down, but I'll talk about it later when we get to it. We want to finish the matter of Antichrist, and that means we turn back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Recall that St. Paul puts the thing he's going to talk about, and we better agree, if we can, on what he's talking about. He puts it into the framework of the last times. They must have had a lot of quick expectations. You know, that's human nature, to expect things to happen right away. And God's clock and calendar don't run like ours, and especially not like our expectations. So they were expecting the return of Christ almost at once, and it seems a few of them had already quit working and were living off their capital. Were standing by the courthouse watching the girls go by. I don't know what they were doing. They weren't working. And Paul says, don't get excited. That day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed. In the older translations, he was called the man of sin, the son of perdition, which surely means that he is going to hell. And he is described, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God. That's a queer expression in the King James Version. All that is called God, that almost reminds of that passage in one of the Psalms where God says to the judges, have I not said you are gods? Would you be greatly shocked if I would say that I believe exegetically St. Paul says that this man exalts himself against all constituted authority? I can't put that down as something that is most certainly true, but there is biblical background for understanding it that way. He says, every so-called God or object of worship. Do any of you have a different translation? So-called God? Everything that is called God is the Greek. Or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God. There's no doubt about what that means. That means the church. Proclaiming himself to be God. Now, I guess we wonder who that man of lawlessness who does this kind of thing could be. Let's first hear the text out. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you this? There's a very important point here for the nature of Holy Scripture, the apostolic writings. What did the apostles write to the congregations? What they had first told them orally in most instances, not in the case of Romans, because Paul had never been there. But generally, after he left a congregation and wrote them a letter, he repeated in the letter what he had told them orally. And now a mysterious verse. And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. This business was already working in St. Paul's day, but something was restraining it. And we wonder what that could be. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. Someday the restraint would break down, and then the man of lawlessness would really become lawless. And then the lawless one will be revealed, and the Lord Jesus will slay him with the breath of his mouth and destroy him by his appearing and his coming. Well, he's already at work in St. Paul's day, and the business keeps on until the Lord comes to judgment. Is that right so far? Is that in accord with the text? I think that's what it says. The coming of this lawless one by the activity of Satan will be with all power and with pretended signs and wonders. The devil is behind this fellow, and there will be a lot of power, and there will be pretended signs and wonders. True signs and wonders are a sign that the speaker is from God, like our Lord was and his prophets. But pretended signs and wonders are signs of false prophecy. And it will be with all wicked deception for those who are to perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Now, this is one of the most terrible passages in Scripture. People are deceived because they refuse to love the truth and so to be saved. Now, verse 11, therefore God sends upon them a strong delusion to make them believe what is false, so that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Is that not a terrible judgment on those who don't love the truth? That God not only leaves them in error, but he sends them a strong delusion to make them believe what is false. I don't think the Greek says to make them believe, but in order that they may believe. Well, it amounts really to the same thing. Now, the question is, who can this be? The church from ancient times has referred this to the Antichrist. Where is the name of the Antichrist in the passage? It's not there. The term comes out of the two epistles of John, 1 John and 2 John, and John applies it to people who denied the Lord Jesus. Then, at the time of the Reformation, the reformers boldly applied it to the papacy. Melanchthon said that the papacy is a part of the kingdom of Antichrist. What was the other part? It's only a part. It's not the whole. They thought about the Turks. Did they have any reason for connecting the Turks with the Antichrist? Yeah, you know, they denied the Lord Jesus, and they persecuted the Christians. Well, now, why weren't they sure about this whole business? Let me ask you, is this in the nature of a prophecy? I think here we have to think carefully about literary genre, the type of literature. This is a prophecy, and prophecies tend to be difficult. When does the church understand prophecy? Sometimes, not even then. When did the church understand the messianic prophecies? When they were fulfilled. And I think the same must be remembered here, lest we do some damage in the church. There have been various understandings of the matter of Antichrist, and there are various understandings in various churches today. Generally, when a particularly bad dictator comes up in the world, some people pronounce him the Antichrist. Who were some of the latest ones to whom that happened? Adolf Hitler, Joseph Stalin, Mussolini, and before that, they had much smaller antichrists at times than these. Now, it goes to show that Christians have difficulty with these things, but that they also ask, who can be meant here? Now, we as Lutherans are deeply conscious that our confessions referred this to the papacy or the Pope. They said it in both ways. But I heard once from a woman in our church who said, isn't the Catholic Church the Antichrist? If you were asked that, what would you say? No. Nowhere did our forefathers teach that the Catholic Church is the Antichrist. The Antichrist sits in the temple of God, and the temple of God is the church. Now, in which church does the Pope sit, provided he is the Antichrist? It'll be in the Catholic Church, will it not? Can the Catholic Church in any way, shape, or form be considered the temple of God? Yes. There are Christians there. Luther said, the very finest Christians, the newly baptized children. But there were also grown-ups in the Catholic Church, and there are now that are genuine Christians. Well, we haven't said yet that this refers to the papacy. Why did our Lutheran fathers refer this to the papacy? Let's see whether we can walk the path they walked. Yeah, Lastman?
Well, basically because of the denial of justification by faith alone.
Yes. If you want to state it more generally, they said, let him whom the shoe fits wear it. And they were convinced that it fitted the papacy. Well, did you notice anything as we went along that fits the papacy as you know it from church history? Very much that fits the papacy. Let's just run through once more and see. Have popes in times past been lawless? Very much so. In fact, it was officially taught in the Middle Ages that the Pope could change the law of God, and that he could teach even against the Gospels, although not against their intention, whatever they meant when they said a thing like that. The Pope could alter the laws of God. He opposes himself, exalts himself against every so-called God, if I am right in my suspicion that he meant what the Psalm says when God calls the judges gods. Did the Pope, the medieval popes, exalt themselves against secular authority? Didn't you learn your church history? Boy, oh boy, who was it that stood out in the snow for 3 days barefoot? That was an emperor, Henry. If you ever go to the German city of Speyer and go through the church, just duck down a little bit and you can see his coffin. I walked by and there lay the coffin of Henry IV, who had stood in the snow for 3 days wanting to beg the Pope's pardon. And that is the way they treated kings and emperors. And he takes his seat in the temple of God, in the church, proclaiming himself to be God. Well, in the estimation of many Roman Catholics, that is what he was. He was Christ's vicar on earth, who could even countermand the orders of the Lord Jesus. Now, Paul had told them that, and now he says the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. In which sense may it have been at work in St. Paul's day? Pardon?
Church of Jerusalem?
Yeah, I don't think it was worse there. The question is what it was. Dr. Ludwig Feuerbringer, who was one of my teachers, believed that the tendency of the clergy to lord it over the church was the beginning of it. Does that make any sense whatsoever? That when the clergy becomes lord-minded, then you have that spirit already at work. And then who would have restrained it in those days? Don't think about St. Paul, although I think he did too. But wasn't the Roman Empire a powerful restraining force on the desires of certain clergymen to be big shots? They sometimes burnt those fellows, you know. It was a pretty strong restraining influence. Then when did the papacy come into its own? When the Roman Empire broke down. Now, I'm not saying that this is the 100% perfect exegesis. Does it seem to make a reasonable amount of sense, is the question. According to the church's dictum, whomever the shoe fits, let him wear it. This is the way our fathers reasoned. Now, Dr. Pieper says that the doctrine of Antichrist is a non-fundamental doctrine. Did you ever find that in Pieper? That's a non-fundamental doctrine? What does he mean when he says that? Our salvation is not based on it. You certainly don't expect to be saved by your faith in Antichrist, do you? Christians want to be saved by their faith in Christ. So in that sense, it's non-fundamental. But I have an even more fundamental question. Is this a scriptural doctrine that the Pope is the Antichrist?
No, I wouldn't particularly call. I never need to defend that Paul was sick.
All right. I think we are right at one of the problems that some Missouri Synod Lutherans have had over this particular question. It was a question, is it a biblical doctrine at all that the Pope is the Antichrist? Now let me see if we can go step by step and see clearly. Does the scripture teach that there is an Antichrist who was coming? Very definitely. And it also describes him. And where does the Pope come into the picture? Well, it seems to fit him. Now, people who want everything neatly tied up doctrinally very easily go beyond scripture and try to impose their conclusions on the church as an article of faith. That we should beware of. The church rightly did not put the Antichrist among the articles of faith, but the scripture speaks about him, and we should take to heart what the scripture says. Yes?
Are we talking about, are you talking about an office? You're talking about a person, so...
That's another one of our problems, Fogelsang, that we jump back and forth between an institution and a person. More favorite way seems to be to pronounce the papacy, the system, the Antichrist, but the system comes to a head in a person, does it not?
See, my problem is I can see this Mr. Moon much more as a Antichrist than I can Pope Paul VI or John XXIII, men, the popes that I remember. And I think it's intellectual ping pong when you start worrying about whether the Pope's the Antichrist. And I just don't know. I've been out of shape over there.
I don't know whether it's quite intellectual ping pong. We have statements in our confessions, which the church has taken very seriously, but let me enter on what you said about that Mr. Moon. Is he an Antichrist or isn't he?
I think he is.
Yes. According to the description in the epistles of John, he is surely an Antichrist, is he not? The church spoke about the Antichrist, and John said there were many Antichrists then already. Well, Moon sure belongs into that company that John is talking about. Then the term Antichrist isn't used in 2 Thessalonians 2, but the church pinned the label Antichrist onto that man, and thereby hang some of our problems. All right.
I forget where the passages are. Maybe you can help me with them. But there's passages that refer to in the future days. It's in a Pauline letter. In the future days, men will forbid marriages.
That's in the pastorals.
First Timothy 4:3.
Yes.
Is that a passage that's been used for the Antichrist, or is that
not so much as this? I have no doubt that they referred to it in connection with the discussions of the papacy. Now, the forbidding of marriage did not start with popes. It started with certain church fathers. Saint Jerome wasn't Simon Pure there. Tertullian was worse. You know, Saint Jerome was going to tolerate marriage only because it produced virgins. Isn't that an odd way to look at it? But the actual forbidding of marriage, that goes beyond what the church fathers did. And that was done by one of the popes who forbid the marriage of the clergy, a thing under which priests are smarting to this day. Three priests in my acquaintance have gotten married in the last 10 years, including Father Harry McSorley, whom I liked very well, who has a terrible Irish name, speaks German perfectly, and is a Luther student. But he got married with the Pope's permission. All that it did to him was he could not celebrate Mass any longer, but he is in grace in the Catholic Church. But this thing goes on to this day, and one old priest said, I didn't hear it personally, I got it at second hand, if the permission for priests to marry comes after I'm 80, I'm going down to the altar. Well, you see what it has done to these people. Now, that's all neither here nor there. You live with the Lutheran confessions. Now, there are two ways in which people have spoken here. Some who are ultra-conservative insist it is a scriptural doctrine that the Pope is the Antichrist. And others have said it is an historical judgment which Christians have made on the basis of Scripture. Now, can you see the difference between those two statements? Now, why should you be leery about saying it is a scriptural doctrine that the Pope is the Antichrist? The Bible does not name him. It describes Antichrist, and the church says this fits the Pope. And when the church said that, it was telling the truth. Now, Shane Roddy?
Yeah, but I still don't see why we can't say that it is a doctrine, because the Old Testament does not name Jesus Christ either, but yet when this carpenter came on and everything fit, then we said, well, obviously these are our messianic prophecies.
Yes.
And so I don't see what the problem is when we see it fits the Pope to a T.
You have stated the problem, and let me shed some light on it. Maybe we can save a little time. The Lord Jesus came, and he said that he was the Messiah, and his enemies said he was a deceiver. The Lord Jesus was crucified, and thus he fulfilled the scripture, and then he sent out his apostles to proclaim the gospel. And for years they proclaimed it orally, and then they also reduced it to writing. Now, why do you believe that Jesus is the Messiah? Is it not on the basis of the apostolic testimony in the New Testament? I think we'll all have to say that's how it works with us. Now, the prophecy of Antichrist is in the New Testament itself, and you have no newer New Testament that tells you how that prophecy is fulfilled. Can you see where the problem is? All right, Shane Roddick.
Well, I would have to ask, though, how much clearer the apostles could have made it. I mean, you know, when you read the words in the epistles and then and put them all together, I mean, it's just like, it would almost be like if Peter or Paul and Matt were walking around the Vatican